This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Running for Recovery, Marathons of the Body, Mind, and Spirit, and the author is Arthur W. Coffey Jr., U.S. Army retired Lieutenant Colonel. He was a chaplain. Arthur, so great to have you with us.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Well, this is, I don't know what to call it, to be doing this interview when such horrific things happened in Boston concerning the Boston Marathon. But running for recovery, you are a marathon runner, and of course you've turned it into not only physical preparation and stamina and all the benefits that come from running, because you're turning it into a marathons of the body, mind, and spirit. Just a few things just to kind of set up our discussion. God's word knows us. Faith and love are decisions in running any kind of marathon race to its end. The cross is sentinel and central to world history and personal growth and healing. Arthur, tell us a little bit more about yourself and why you wrote the book.
Well, let's go right into the question is what's behind the book. Near-death accident, 1986. I have no memory of it, so I reconstructed it in the book from members of the family and medical staff helping me do that. So I'll let the reader tackle that. But what's behind it, when I got out of the hospital, I was in the hospital for about 3 months. Most of the time they thought I was going to die. But when I got out of the hospital, as a matter of fact, one of the doctors said there was another hand in there working with theirs. So I think that was his way of saying that God was in there doing something. But I found out that during that time in the hospital, one of those days, a lady had been out in her garden, working her garden, and praying about my condition while she worked the garden. And while she did this, God's Holy Spirit gave her mind a scripture reference, Psalm 118, verse 17. Well, she had no idea what this said, so she put her tools down, went to the house, and looked it up. It says, "For he shall not die, but live to recount the works of the Lord." So through the years, when I've been on speaking engagements, or my story became written up in 7 different newspapers in 5 different states, in 1 international magazine, and now this book, and also now talking to the radio audience, that's just a fulfillment of that word that God sent out. So in the book, I try to show the reader how God's word became exactly the way he describes it, and that is sent out, active, alive, watched over, and performed. So that's what's behind the book.
You talk about a hierarchy of spirit over mind, over body. It's so important to really be strong spiritually.
Amen. I try to introduce early in the book what I call the transfer training dynamic. If you're sort of asking yourself, what is that? Ask yourself these questions. What can I learn from a physical marathon that will help me with a mental marathon? What can I learn from a spiritual marathon that will help me with both a physical and a mental marathon? And what can I learn from physical and mental marathons that could become a living parable for the spiritual marathon? One thing I try to show the author, I show the reader in the book, is that what weighs me down mentally on the mental pavement? What weighs me down on the spiritual pavement? Well, I actually weigh my feet down on the physical pavement. God's word, I show in the book how God's word lifts the mental and spiritual weights so that my feet are lighter on the pavement too. Very literal, very real. So that's part of that transfer of training dynamic or that hierarchy that you were talking about, the real hierarchy is God's word over spirit, over mind, over body.
So it's so important to fill our minds with his word.
Amen. It is. Absolutely. My prayer, Steve, is that when the reader gets through with this book, they'll be able to put it down and say, wow, look what God's word performed to the body, mind, spirit, life history of this runner. I want to be in the word. I want the word to be in me. If that happens, then the book has served its purpose.
You talk about creating a hunger in the reader for God's word. As I read that, I just kind of, an image came into my mind of a big feast, and the food is wonderful, and we're enjoying it, and of course, you know, all feasts come to an end, but because of that experience, we can't wait till the next one, because it's so good, and that's what you're trying to help us understand. Is that what you're trying to say about God's word? If we will really get in and hunger for his word, it'll be just like eating a great feast?
Yeah, and I like it when Jesus describes that kind of hunger that we have for the word. We have a great bunch of 7 children and 12 grandchildren, and my wife can cook one of those country meals that just keeps on going. You don't put it on one table, you put it on several. It's pretty enough to take a picture of and put it in a magazine. Let's say that all of them are here this coming weekend for one of those meals, and just beautiful, late decked out, you can't imagine it. But nobody eats because nobody's hungry. That's the way it is with God's word. It's one incredible meal. And unless somebody's hungry, they don't eat. So a good prayer that I want the reader to learn to pray is, dear Father, help me become increasingly hungry for your word. The rest will be good history.
How do we break through the wall? I mean, there is a wall in a marathon, in that 26 mile. Where does it usually hit, and why?
Well, in a marathon, in a physical marathon, it hits somewhere around mile 20 or 21. This is where body and mind shake hands and say, we want to quit. And that's where most runners will shut down unless they dig down to that part of our identity that God calls spirit. And whether a marathon runner is a person of religion or not makes no difference. If they dig down into that part that's spirit, then they're touching what God has put there. In the book, I want to show the reader the wisdom of being able to touch into God's word. I took some key scriptures that really spoke to me and set them to music when I would train and run. And the music provided a good cadence for me. It helped my left brain, where motor memory function is. And the scriptures housed the music would speak to my right brain, where memory, feelings, perception are housed. And it would strengthen my spirit, which would then talk to my mind, which would then talk to my body to keep the feet moving. So in a very literal way in the book, I want to show the reader the great relationship between God's word, our spirit, our mind, and our body. Very, very tangible.
So it's not some complex solution here. That's what I'm hearing from you, because we've got the stress of marriage and family, career, overcoming habits and addictions, crises, sin conditions. We've got so many things that seem to be all around us. Literally, sometimes we might feel like they're crushing us, but you're saying God's word, if we'll spend time there, if we'll literally spend time in God's word, and even not only to read, but to meditate and even memorize. That's so important. That's what's going to help us in all those areas.
Yeah, I tell the children we need to do God's M&Ms, meditate and memorize. Let me share something with you. When the word, W-O-R-D, was first written down in the Greek New Testament, there were two words for it. One is the word logos in English, L-O-G-O-S. Logos means thought, idea, concept that you would read in any book. The other word is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Rhema means a word spoken to you, direct, meant to be for you, personal. Now, when I pick up the Bible and read it, I'm reading logos. I can't turn it into rhema. I cannot make that happen. But God's Holy Spirit can. And I show the reader in the book how that happens. so that there's a transference, there's a transformation of the body, of the mind, and the spirit connected to the word.
Well, I've done a little running. I've never done a marathon. I ran 5 miles, got myself up to 5 miles one time, and I just remember the enduring part of that. It was amazing how challenging that was to me, and it was it's like you can learn so much about yourself when you push yourself to the limit like that. So this enduring under all these factors that we deal with in life, and sometimes it's right there, but we won't go there. Right. I mean, it's right there. It's maybe sitting on the coffee stand or sitting next to your bed, you know, the Bible just sitting there, and we don't go there.
Yeah, and that's the reason I told soldiers through the years, just pray that God would raise up that hunger in you. Will God answer that prayer? What he says, if we ask him something, send his will, he'll answer it. And in his word, he says that we're blessed when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is his word. So yes, he'll answer it. So I told soldiers, if you don't want that prayer answered, don't pray it.
So faith.
But if you do want it, yeah, go ahead.
Now faith, as you put it, is a decision.
Yes, it's not a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. It's not a human attribute. It's a gift that our Creator gives us that allows us to make a decision, sometimes over against feelings, over against circumstances, tug of war. You got feelings and circumstances pulling on the left side. You got faith pulling on the right side. I have painfully learned that when I let feelings and circumstances win, I lose. But when I let faith win, I win. So in a marathon, you make a decision to put those feet forward when you do not feel like it. That's when the test comes.
Yeah, when you hear the rhythm of your feet hitting the ground, I'll never forget that. As I ran, there was this rhythm, there was this sound, and I kind of got caught up in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we just got to get caught up in the Word of God.
And when I run, that's my deepest time of prayer and meditation. And I think, in one sense, the word, the rhythm of the feet on the pavement sets up for like a stage for a mantra when people do meditation. But when I allow the word to be the mantra, what I concentrate on, that word spreads out like a rock dropped in a pool of water. It ripples on out and touches everything that needs to be touched. And it's a great expansion. So that when I run, I appreciate the depth of what I'm able to think about, pray about, and come to understand. As a matter of fact, most of the notes for my book came from my training runs.
And as you ran, you listened to the scriptures, and did you have them put to music?
Yeah, I did. Scriptures, Isaiah 40:31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." And I said that to music. Matter of fact, somebody else sort of said it to music. One of my degrees is in music. So I said about 70-some scriptures to music for research I did with Alzheimer's patients that was featured at the Mayo Clinic and declared to be the most outstanding research at that clinic. Because it's only research ever known to be using scriptures as independent variable in research. But to set music for your feet gives a good rhythm, and have a scripture be there speaks to your mind and heart. And I took Psalm 121 and Psalm 23 and set them the tune of Chariots of Fire. I love that movie and that story about Eric Little, because when he honored God, God honored him in winning the Olympics. And when that movie came out, it lifted up what God had done. So I took that tune of Chariots of Fire, and I sing that when I run in Psalm 23 and Psalm 121. And I have a lot of other scriptures I do too, but it helps me in the training.
Because you overcame short-term and even long-term memory loss through this exercise, through this listening to the scriptures and doing it in this way you just described.
Yeah, one of the diagnostic and prognostic points of my getting out of the accident was that I would have no memory at all long-term or short-term, that I would not be able to do conceptual thinking, where you build one idea or construct on top of another. So my doctorate in holistic healthcare was supposed to be over with in my career shot. And they did IQ tests. One showed that I'd been lowered by 39 points. Another test showed it's lower by 36 points. At any rate, there weren't quite as many marbles to shoot with. And then in a subsequent test, they found out I had visual memory retention deficit. And, for example, my wife may say, well, do you remember our trip we went so-and-so last month? And I usually have to say something like this. Well, I remember the idea of our doing it, but I don't see it. So that's been a challenge, too.
Well, we appreciate
some. And they had to teach me how to talk all over again, too.
Well, they succeeded, and you succeeded through all that you've been focused on. It's certainly a tribute not only to you, Arthur, but also to God's Word and the power that we just take for granted and don't use it. That's really seems to be the focus of your book, Running for Recovery, Marathons of the Body, Mind, and Spirit. The author is Arthur W. Coffey. He is Lieutenant Colonel, retired. He was a chaplain in the Army. Arthur, tell us how to get your book.
Well, I think probably the most direct way to do it is to get it straight from the publisher. The publisher is West Bow, WESTBOW, West Bow Press. You can go to westbowpress.com and just write in the title. And the title, as you said, is Running for Recovery. And if you want to put the subtitle, it's Marathons of the Body, Mind, Spirit. Westbow Press is a division of Thomas Nelson. So it's a very highly reputable company. And it was an honor in itself to have a publisher like that take my book under its wings. So westbowpress.com and then put in the title, Running for Recovery.
Thank you so much, Arthur, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Well, it's been an honor, and I thank you.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Get ready to live La Bella Vita with Dawn Catherine on TogiNet.com. Live La Bella Vita. If you're wanting to know all the beauty tricks of the trade and the latest fashion trends before everyone else, this is your show. If you admire celebrities' beauty and their fashion sense, this is your show. Do you love wine and want to know more about the process it takes to make wine from the vine to the bottle? This is your show. Live La Bella Vita. For more on the show and your host, check out our website, LaBellaVitaCosmetico.com. This is the kind of show you can sink your teeth into. If you enjoy traveling and food and family, all with an Italian flair, then you can live La Bella Vita with your host, Dawn Catherine. Wednesday nights at midnight, 11 p.m. Central on TogiNet.com.
Mark Lipinski is coming to TogiNet. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski. A live two-hour show Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on TogiNet.com. Creative Mojo. It's fun, entertaining, informative, inspirational, and illuminating. Lipinski has worked on such shows as Oprah, The View, The Joan Rivers Show, and Ricky Lake. He's busy, but he's got the drive to share with Creative Mojo, dedicated to the modern crafter and crafting lifestyle. Dive into the info and enjoy everything from celebs to entertainment news to recipes, quilting and needlework, knitting, painting, woodworking, Christmas crafts, and so much more. This show boldly encourages you to discover and harness your own creative spirit by living creatively every day. For more on Mark and the show, check out marklipinski.com. Don't miss the fun. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on TogiNet.com.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Miracles, Signs, Symbols, and Judgment, God's Plan for the End Times, a commentary on the book of Revelation. And the author is David G. Brown, And David joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, David.
Hello there, Steve. How are you today?
Great to have you with us. You've been studying the Bible, teaching the Bible for 40 years, and you're an ordained elder for 30 years. You certainly have the focus, you have the understanding, and your book, as you say, gives the answers to nearly 600 questions that have plagued many regarding the book of Revelation. And the product of this work is a book that addresses these concerns and amplifies the need for one to have a personal relationship with God. So, first of all, David, tell us about yourself a little bit more and why you decided to write the book.
The book was written primarily as curriculum for a class that I teach, and I had been hounded for some time about teaching on the book of Revelation. So I looked around for a while for a curriculum to use, and of course, as most would know, the book of Revelation has many commentators out there doing commentary on the book of Revelation. But anyway, I spent 40 years teaching the Bible, so I felt like maybe it would just be best if I wrote my own. So I began the process of research and development and writing, which took about 2 years. And the product of that was a document that I used to teach this class. And since I'd spent so much time and effort on it, I decided I would just go ahead and publish it as a book so that all those who have interest in eschatology, the end times, would also have another approach to looking at the book of Revelation.
So you've taken each chapter of the book of Revelation.
Yes. What I did actually is I spent about probably 25 or 30 pages in the beginning of the book talking about eschatology and just giving a general overview of what that is. Which is one of the theological tenets of Scripture, and then went into an actual chapter by chapter, verse by verse commentary of the book of Revelation. So each chapter is broken down by verse. I used the NIV as the source document, the translation of the Bible that I chose to use. And, so I tried to just outline each verse and then break that verse down and talk about what it means and how it relates to other scripture. And every verse within that commentary has at least one question that is prompted. Sometimes it's 2, 3, 4, 5 questions that are prompted by the reading of that verse. And what I've done is gone through and tried to answer those questions through the use of other scriptural passages. And right now, I think I have approximately 1,500 other verses quoted from throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, to support the positions I've taken in my commentary.
When you talk about the book of Revelation, the end times, the latter days, the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we always think of the tribulation. How do you view that? Will the church and Christians experience the events of the tribulation?
Well, I do not believe they do. There are several positions one can take regarding that. My personal view is that I am a pre-tribulationist and pre-millennialist, which means that I believe that the Christians are raptured out of the world prior to the tribulation and also prior to the millennial kingdom of Christ. Not everyone takes that view. Some take a post-tribulationist view and some take an amillennialist and a-tribulationist view. But it's my belief and from my study, not only biblical study, but extra-biblical documents, that the first century Christians had a pre-tribulationist and pre-millennialist view. So it would be my conclusion that all Christians are out of the world when the tribulational period actually begins. And I believe that is documented for us in John's revelation between chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you read chapter 4, an open door appears to John, and John is given an opportunity to come into the presence of God, into the throne room of God. And I believe that is symbolic of the rapture of the church. And it occurs right after chapters 2 and 3, which go into great detail with Jesus writing letters to the seven churches that currently would have been in what is now Western Turkey. And those seven churches were real churches in the first century. But I think they can also be symbolic of church ages. A lot of people apply that theory to it. I don't know that you can get too hung up on that. When you do, you get into trouble real quick. But nevertheless, what happens is I believe people are raptured out, or the world is raptured. Christian people are raptured out of this world at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 in John's Revelation. So that makes me a pre-tribulationist and a pre-millennialist. And a lot of people take that position, but there certainly are a lot of folks that don't.
The first great commandment Jesus taught to love God, love, very obviously important part of his message overall. But what does it mean to fear God? You know, that's also a common theme in the scriptures.
Well, it is. And quite frankly, it's one that I think is lost on modern man. You know, throughout the scriptures, we see encounters with God. Moses at the burning bush, where he's instructed to take his sandals off because he's standing on holy ground. You know, the whole concept of bearing before God and submitting to God. Throughout the scriptures, we see that. And a lot of folks, you know, want to believe that God is only a loving and caring God, which he is. But they forget that God is a God of justice, and God will ultimately judge the world. And the book of Revelation, which is a prophecy, by the way, if you read the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, we see that John indicates that this is a prophecy, which means John is acting as a prophet and is delivering a message from God. And that's what prophets do. And all of these judgments, all 19 of them, these wrathes that are brought upon the humanity at the end times, are because of the lack of fear of God, in a sense. Because if you really feared God, you would turn your life over and surrender your life to God and to Jesus. And many today are very cavalier about their approach with God. I mean, they feel like they can come in the presence of God any way they want. They can act the way they want. They can speak of God in any way they want. And quite frankly, that's not the biblical approach. The Bible teaches us to honor and respect our God because he is worthy to receive that honor and that respect. And it's just lost on today's society to a large extent, I'm afraid.
We know, historically speaking, about the city of Babylon. It was destroyed by the Persians. How can it be destroyed again?
Well, that's one of the interesting things. You know, a lot of commentators take the position, because in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, it presents a character as a prostitute or harlot that ultimately is identified as a location, more or less. And a lot of folks believe that the ancient city of Babylon, because the word Babylon is used, is that city. And a lot of folks believe that Babylon is going to be reconstituted some sort of way from the ruins that it's in at the moment. I personally don't take that position. I believe that's an inaccurate biblical position. Jeremiah, in the 59th chapter of Jeremiah, makes it clear that God says that Babylon will be destroyed, never to be returned again. So it's difficult for me to understand how in the end times the ancient city of Babylon can be reconstituted when Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God, said it cannot. So I take a little different position with that. I take the position that the harlot slash prostitute in chapter 17 is Jerusalem. It is Jerusalem that had the most to lose because it was the actual place that God chose to place its name. It's where the temple was built. It's where Jesus walked. It's where the first century Christians began the church. It was in the best possible position as it relates to God and it failed. It failed miserably, and it was destroyed in 70 AD because of it. So, you know, my position is that Babylon cannot be reconstituted. And even though a lot of folks would disagree with me on that, that is probably one of the more controversial things about my book, is the position that I take relative to the prostitute slash harlot in chapter 17, because I identify it as Jerusalem, where most identify it as Babylon.
Who is the beast? Who is the false prophet?
Well, in chapter 13, introduced to two different kinds of beasts. There's the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. In chapter 12, we were introduced to a woman and the dragon. And there's a real close similarity between the dragon with its seven heads and seven crowns and its scarlet color to the beast of the sea in chapter 13, which also has seven heads and ten crowns. And because of that, he has become identified as the Antichrist. So the beast of the sea is the Antichrist. The beast of the earth is the false prophet. And the two of them work in conjunction with the dragon, which is Satan, from chapter 12. And their whole purpose is to bring about the worship of the Antichrist, actually. And it's interesting because most folks would think it would be because they were trying to advocate for the worship of the dragon, which is Satan, but it really isn't. They work to bring about worship of the Antichrist, the beast of the sea. And it's very, very interesting to see how people are duped into that. Of course, the beast of the sea is ultimately the one who has a fatal head wound and gives an appearance of being dead and is resurrected. And a lot of people would suggest that he really didn't die, that his death was staged in some sort of way, and it really wasn't truly dead, that only God has the ability to resurrect. And we see that, of course, in the case of Jesus. But nevertheless, a lot of people do believe that he is killed, literally dies, and is resurrected in some fashion or shape or form. And that delusion is so strong that it dupes the entire world into not only believing in him, but to ultimately come to worship him as the Antichrist. And that's the beast of the sea, as found in chapter 13.
So we literally could be having the book of Revelations open while we read the latest international news.
You could. There are a lot of events. Of course, Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 a lot of the end times events that were going to take place, a lot of the things, the turmoil and earthquakes and all those kinds of things. But, you know, there are many, many things going on in the world today that would point us towards the end times. Some of those things are not things that you might readily think about. For instance, you know, our immediate thought is like earthquakes and turmoil and things such as that. But in reality, you know, one of the things that points towards the end time is the ability to be able to fulfill things that in the first century John was writing about seemed impossible. Primarily, things, for instance, like the two witnesses are killed, this is chapter 11, the two witnesses are killed in Jerusalem and they lie in the street dead for 3 days, and it says that, you know, the whole world was able to see them. In John's time, you know, we couldn't have famine, or he couldn't have famine. How in the world would that be possible? How could everyone be able to see that and know that? But in today's technology, with television, as we saw just yesterday in our current events, the bombing in Boston at the Boston Marathon, instantly this information is available all over the world and can be seen quite readily. Just about everybody. So, you know, a lot of these types of technological advances has caused one to believe that, yes, the end times, the things that seemed impossible in John's day could be fulfilled very easily today.
David's book covers a lot of material. It's a great comprehensive work, what, near 600 pages?
It's 693 pages, including the appendixes in the back. And I've also taken the questions, the 600 questions, and put that as an appendix in the back.
So, oh, great.
For instance, you could thumb through the questions in the appendix in the back, and if you see a question that is of interest to you, then it gives the page number. You can flip through the page and, of course, find the answer or how I address that question.
Once saved, always saved?
I would say once saved, very difficult to become unsaved. When you give your life to Christ, God has made you a new new creation. And because of that, the things that we do, in other words, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that. But there, that relationship, it's the difference between justification and sanctification. A lot of people get that confused. We are justified through the death of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are in position of salvation at that point. Sanctification is the process of becoming a better Christian day in and day out. And we're all learning and all trying to do better about that each and every day. But, you know, sometimes we are going to fall, sometimes we are not. So once you've given your life to Christ, you are justified. You're in position to be saved. The only way I would say that you can not be saved is denouncing Jesus as the Christ. Once you've denounced him as the Christ, the book of Hebrews makes it very clear that you cannot be reinstated, because it would be, in essence, making Jesus have to die on the cross all over again. You know, it would be something that would be difficult for them to do. So, you know, once saved, almost impossible to be saved, but it is a free will issue. In other words, becoming a Christian is a free will issue. Becoming a non-Christian is a free will issue. So in essence, it's always in the hands of the individual.
And David, you have a special mission for the proceeds of this book.
That is correct. All the profits of this book are going to go to basically two charities. One is my home church in Richmond, Virginia. The second one is to House of Hope Orphanage in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. It's an outreach that I've worked with on short-term mission work for 25 years. It's run by Leon DeLoins. It's a great work, and he's doing a wonderful job down in Haiti. And so when you buy my book, all the profits is going to either go to one of those two locations.
We've been listening to David G. Brown, author of the book Miracles, Signs, Symbols, and Judgment, God's Plan for the End Times, a commentary on the book of Revelation. David, tell us how to get your book.
Well, it's available at most book locations, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, any of the online distributors of books has the book available for them. It's available in hard copy, soft cover, and also ebook.
And you can also get David's book at his website, davidgbrown.org. That's davidgbrown.org. Thank you very much, David, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Thank you very much, Steve, for having me.
And this interview
and
has been brought to everyone
David's
by
West
at his
Bow
website, davidgbrown.org. That's davidgbrown.org.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ali Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ali Lopri, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central, on TogiNet.com.
People think I've made it. I'm popular. I seem happy all the time. I have great clothes and I'm involved in everything. But I have questions, doubts, and fears, just like every other teenager. That's why I'm glad for Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
The choices we have to make that can alter the course of our lives. Life is too much pressure if we try to go it alone. I tune in to Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell every week to get reminded that I'm not alone. Nicole Odell is an expert on what happens in the lives of teenagers. Join her as she deals with topics like peer pressure, purity, drugs, alcohol, and many other things that might come up along the way. She writes books and speaks to people all over the place, but she says her favorite moments are when she can pull up a chair and chat with teens about what's important to us.
For more information on Nicole and her books, go to NicoleOdell.com. Then join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, The History of God by God, and the author is Lloyd Hebert. And Lloyd joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Balboa Press. Hello, Lloyd.
Hello.
Great to have you with us. This is going to be quite an experience for us because it certainly was an incredible experience for you when you were literally, as you put it, commanded by God to write this book. So let me just read a couple things you've written about your book.
Okay.
You say this book can be looked on as a study guide for expanding your knowledge about God as the loving creator of everything, who he really is, and who he isn't. My purpose is to present God as he expressed himself through his channeled information as I received it. So before we get into the details, going back to, 2007 when you started channeling, let's find out about you. What led up to this, Lloyd? How did this all come about?
First of all, I became a little bit psychic. I was doing metaphysical healing, not healing. I was doing medical trips, you know, somewhere. To be truthful, I don't know if I should mention it, but I was in Scientology for a few years, and it was quite remarkable. I learned a lot.
And so on this great date of December 23rd, 2006, was this a complete surprise? And tell us what happened.
You mean when I got the message?
Right.
Yeah, it was exactly a complete surprise. I think I have it in the first part of the thing, and that I just got this message, a boom. And it said, I want you to write a book. and I went, what? And it disappeared, okay? It completely disappeared for about 2 weeks, I guess, or somewhere between that and a week. And he called the same thing. I want you to write a book. And I said, well, who are you? And he said, God. And I really made some things like, I must be going nuts, you know? I must be going crazy because who's going to believe me?
Right.
I'm serious. That was it. And so anyway, I said, a book about what? He says, I want you to write a book about my history. And I was getting this all through the channeling. He said, I want people to know who I am and who I'm not. That was literal.
What was the next step? I mean, for a while, you were just trying to figure out if this was really happening, I guess.
Oh, of course. Yeah,
Was this real, right? Is this really happening to me?
That's exactly what was happening. I must be going nuts, you know? And people, nobody's going to believe me. Anyway, and so that went on, and finally I said, okay, what are you? You want me to help you with the book? He says, no, I want you to write the book. And I said, okay.
Have you ever written a book?
Well, I've written some books about healing and so forth, mm-hmm. some small books, mm-hmm. you know, but not that kind of book.
So this book focuses on not only God's history, and then there are words to live by.
Oh yeah, there's a whole lot of material in there, and it was it was made especially for the coming times, you know, the 2012 what just passed,
mm-hmm.
and we are moving up to. I know that for a fact. We're moving up to a higher plane, and so the book was for this new coming thing that's happening. We're moving to higher dimensions.
I think before we talk more about the different details, in fact, you have 37 channelings in your book, and you have some other comments that you've made, ending comments in your book. But before we get on to discussing more of the details of this process, and why don't you share some of this initial channeling that was literally so surprising to you?
He said that God had split himself into pieces. That's the only way he could have constructed, he could have delivered everyone in the planet, everyone everywhere. He was not an illusion, but God said that everything that was going on except spirituality was an illusion, was elusive, and it was not real, except spiritual. Anything in your body is not real. So the whole thing is we are just pieces of God. He said, look at me like we are puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle. He says, in order to have everybody to create all these people, I had to split myself into pieces. So we're all a particle of God. That's the whole idea.
So God is in all of us.
That He is. We are parts of God. Put it that way.
Why don't you read some of this dialogue that you had with him to give us an idea of how this channeling happened?
Interview with God. Okay, it says this is first channeling. Are you really God? Yes, we are. And I said, what do you mean by we? He said, each one in the universe is a particle or pieces of me. He says, of course I related. I said, are you really speaking to me or am I nuts? He says, I am and you are not nuts. Are you wanting me to help you? I asked. He says, I want you to write the book with me as part of your team. Why are you asking me to do this? He says, because I'm lost. It's weird, but this is what I kept getting. What do you mean by that? Well, I played a trick on myself. What do you mean by that? What kind of trick? I'm everywhere, and yet I'm nowhere. I'm everything that exists, and I am the universe that you see.
So this is a study, not for a quick read-through. It's meant to be studied.
Yeah. The repurpose, again, was that we're moving up to a higher plane, and this book is to help us get there.
Well, God made the purpose of the book known to you. What was that?
That purpose was actually for straightening out the planet, for one thing, hoping we could put some motion in it through spirituality. And it's a long story. And
so the planet's survival is at stake.
Absolutely, it is. I'm sure you know about that.
Well, we certainly see it in the news everywhere, the struggles that people are having all over the world.
Oh, it's ridiculous.
So this is to prepare the peoples of the Earth for what?
For going up to a higher dimensional plane, which we are, it's already started. We're not just going to do it. We're doing it. And that's what the problem is. The people who are feeling really bad, is a lot of, and troubles, don't realize that they're messing up the planet and screwing up everything, and we've got to straighten that out.
Your key messages, it says in your book, you write the message of creation. It's also about ethics. It's about
You've already mentioned that our physical universe is an illusion, and how the universe came about through the Creator. He explains how he made the universe.
Yeah, it is an explanation. I don't know if we want to go through the whole explanation.
We wouldn't have time, but give us a little bit about how that dialogue went with him.
This is the third channeling. What shall we talk about today, God? He says, I would like to continue our last conversation. And it says, I'm not a person with a body like yours. Second of all, I'm not a spiteful or vengeful being. I punish no one ever. Any misfortune you incur is actually your own doing. and you may believe this or not, but you have planned this negative thing for your lessons.
So any of the big problems we're having, the adversity we're having, according to this dialogue, we've decided to do that beforehand.
One thing you have to know is that you have a positive and negative way. I was thinking about it in another way. In order for you to have moved down into this three-dimensional physical universe, which we are, it was necessary to downstep your vibrational frequencies to a level where you could be on this frequency here, which we are now, third dimensional frequency. And you accomplished this by reducing your awareness, knowledge, and from total knowingness, which you knew already if you're not in the body. But now we have been made deaf, dumb, blind, and stupid, so to speak.
Hmm.
So that's why we're having problems with all these things. Stop up your ears and you hear nothing. Close your eyes and you see nothing. However, if you're up there, you don't need eyes and so forth.
How do you see the future? Just kind of wrapping up here. We've just got enough time for one more comment. How do you see the future after this incredible experience you've had?
The hope here is the young children now being born or have fewer limitations, and they have more abilities than we do. And so we're hoping that we can get some people, young people, who will come up and save the planet and us and everything. And it would be, we have to do it ourselves, you know. It just has to be done. And so what we have to do is get people to think differently.
At a higher level.
At a higher level, a spiritual level. By spirit, we're not talking about going to church. We're talking about ethics, which means being great and comfortable and helping people.
We've been listening to Lloyd Hebert. He is the author of his book, The History of God by God. Lloyd, tell us how to get your book.
You can get my book through Balboa, and you can get over the Internet. I have possession of them, too. So there are all kinds of ways you can get it. But
right.
I wonder what's the best way.
Well, you can go online. Anybody can go to an online retail
bookstore online
and
marketing.
Order it.
You can find the book if you call it by its name.
Right.
The History of God by God. That's important. The word by God must be in that, because there are millions of people there are many people that have been writing about God, and everybody knows about it.
Right. Well, Lloyd, thank you so much for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
I thank you. It was great. I appreciate it.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Balboa Press.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.